We now invite our brother Matthew to give us his study on David and Jonathan.
Well, thank you, brother David, and my dear brother and sister, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you again, and I bring with us the love and fraternal greetings from the Ecclesial family at Grosvenor Road. We do have a lot to get through tonight, brothers and sisters, but you'll be pleased to know that this talk that we gave at Grosvenor Road a few weeks ago is a much condensed talk, or at least I hope that's the case, but still all the references will be on the screen tonight, but please do follow in your Bibles if you wish. So the story of David and Jonathan is a great story of sadness and tragedy, but it is also a story of faithful triumph against all odds. And intertwined within this story is the lesson of salvation and deliverance, which is divinely awarded to those who seek God and put their trust in him. And when God spake with Moses at the burning bush, he revealed his divine name, Yahweh. And in Exodus chapter 3, we read, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name, and this is my memorial unto all generations." So God establishes his name to Moses, so that the nation of Israel might know that Yahweh is their God, that he is their great deliverer, and that the name of God might become established as a memorial unto all generations. And as we know, brothers and sisters, this principle of divine salvation is God manifestation. And as you shall see, God willing, it is this fundamental principle upon the which the bond of friendship between David and Jonathan is firmly established. In the man Jonathan, we meet one of the truly great characters of the Old Testament. This is a man who virtually gave up everything for the truth: his position, his career, his inheritance, and eventually his life. And Jonathan's name means given of Yahweh, and in every sense he was given by God to David. Jonathan took a blessing that was his from birth, the inheritance of the throne of Saul, and gave it to another man. And Jonathan then spent the rest of his life helping that man to develop the character to accept that blessing. The faithful example of the life of Jonathan is truly remarkable. And concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Philippians 2 and verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And in many ways, brothers and sisters, the faithful example of the Lord Jesus could also be attributed to Jonathan. For here was a man who, being in the form of Saul, thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with David, but in every facet of his life made himself of no reputation, and instead took on himself the form of a servant. In theory, Jonathan was born to be a king, but in reality, he spent the rest of his adult life helping and shepherding the nation of Israel through his father's negligent reign, before finally he spent his life on the slopes of Gilboa. And in many ways, this is indeed a tragic story, but as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8 and verse 28, "All things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose." David's name means beloved, and although it probably may not always appear to be the case to David, David was indeed a man after God's own heart, and a man beloved of God. And the meaning behind the sentiment is enforced for us in Acts chapter 22 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul declared that God raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfil all my will." And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the prophet Samuel is sent by God to anoint King David. We might stop and ask the question as to why it was that David was anointed to be the next king of Israel at such an early age. Having been chosen of God, why wasn't David anointed a month or two prior to his acceptance of the throne? Well, concerning our walk in the truth, we are taught that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And I suggest, brothers and sisters, that herein lies an answer to our question as to why it was that David was anointed to be king at such an early age. For the next 14 years, David has become victorious, popular, successful, revered and acclaimed. But he was also to become humbled. In the spirit of Acts chapter 14, verse 22, David was to suffer at the hands of God, that he might learn that his strength came from God, and that he could do nothing but what God would allow him to do. And so during that 14-year span, God was to test and prove David. But throughout this period of tribulation, David wouldn't be left on his own. David's help and support would come in the person of Jonathan, Saul's son. And in due time, Jonathan would play an extremely important role in developing David's character in preparation to be the next king of Israel. And a lovely bond is established between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Jonathan sees in David a man who loves God, who cares about the name of God, the reputation of God, and how he is presented. When David goes out to fight Goliath, we notice that David's concern is very much that God should be glorified by this action. David is not doing this for his own sake, and neither is he doing it for Israel's sake, though it would certainly benefit the nation. And as David stands before Goliath, sling and stone in hand, he faithfully declares in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David's declaration that day to both Jew and Gentile was that all might know that there was a God in Israel, and that they might know and value his name. And as I said at the beginning, it is upon this fundamental principle, the manifestation of God's name, that the bond of friendship between David and Jonathan is firmly established. Jonathan's friendship to David is clearly based upon the principles of the truth. And concerning this friendship, the record tells in 1 Samuel 18, verse 3, that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And the reason why Jonathan loved David was because of the truth. It wasn't a friendship of empathy, brothers and sisters. It wasn't a friendship of commiseration when things got bad. But rather it was a friendship of education, a friendship of spiritual strength and of spiritual uplifting. And in this context, Proverbs 27, verse 17 declares, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And from a biblical perspective, we know that a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend by solving the problems of the truth together. And in that respect, this is how the bonds of friendship and the truth are built. It was upon this basis that the friendship of David and Jonathan developed. And so at the conclusion of 1 Samuel chapter 17, after David has slain Goliath, we're told in verse 54 that when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner took David and brought him before Saul. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And Jonathan, as a mighty man of Saul's army, listened to the discussion between David and his father in the presence of Abner, the captain of the army. The record tells us that when David had made an end of speaking, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The record tells us that the soul or life of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And the word knit here in 1 Samuel 18 verse 1 means to bind together. It is the same word used in Genesis 44 verse 30 where Jacob's life was bound up with the life of Benjamin. Benjamin, as we know, was Jacob's youngest son. And when Joseph was presumed dead, Benjamin was all that Jacob had left. He was the last surviving son of Rachel. And we are told that Jacob's life was bound up with the lad's life. It would appear that Jonathan had never met anybody like this before, and he loves David as a result. In 1 Samuel 18 verse 2 we read that David and Jonathan made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And this, brothers and sisters, is the first of three covenants which Jonathan makes with David. 1 Samuel 18 verse 4 tells us that Jonathan, in making his first covenant with David, stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. These items were signs or tokens of the first covenant which Jonathan made with David. Jonathan was the crown prince of Israel, takes off his robe and gives it to David. The robe is a symbol of his royal status, Jonathan's badge of office of the heir to the throne, and he hands it to David. And the word garments here in 1 Samuel 18 verse 4 is the same word in 1 Samuel 17 verse 38 for armour. Jonathan gave to David his robe, his armour, his breastplate, his girdle and his sword. And in so doing acknowledges David's right to the throne of Saul. And 1 Samuel 13 verse 19 tells us that there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. And so it came to pass in a day of battle, there was neither sword or spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan his son were there found. So there are only two swords found in Israel. Jonathan had one and Saul had one. And as we know, the Philistines had a monopoly on metalworking, which meant that there were only two swords in the entire nation of Israel. So the sword which Jonathan hands to David as one of the tokens of his first covenant is the sword of the king's son. The record tells us that Jonathan gave to David his bow, his other weapon of warfare. And Jonathan, brothers and sisters, was a Benjamite. And 1 Chronicles 12 verse 2 tells us that Benjamites were famous for the use of the bow. They could fire it with the right hand and with the left hand with equal accuracy. The bow was a symbol of Jonathan. And when Jonathan died, David wrote a song called The Song of the Bow, which was a great lament for the death of Jonathan and of Saul. And David wrote the Song of the Bow because the bow represented everything that Jonathan stood for. The bow represented the personality of Jonathan. And Jonathan was a man of the bow, and he gives to David the bow and his girdle, the belt from which the sword would hang. And Jonathan takes off all the dressings of war and hands them to David. These being representative tokens of the throne, Jonathan's inheritance from birth, which enforced Jonathan's first covenant with David. And as we shall see a little later on, God willing, in his faithful actions, Jonathan is acknowledging David's divine right to the throne of Israel. There was no hesitation on the part of Jonathan. Jonathan shared the same outlook and the same perspective of the things of the truth as David. As such, Jonathan obeys God and acknowledges that David is the divinely appointed heir to the throne. And so I suggest that David now shares a remarkable relationship with David, And just like Jacob's life was bound up with Benjamin, his son, so Jonathan's life becomes bound up with David's life from then onwards. We're familiar with the events that lead to the second covenant which Jonathan made with David. And 1 Samuel 20 verse 14, Jonathan says to David, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of Yahweh that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when Yahweh hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them, from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of God, with the house of David. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. "If I live," says Jonathan to David, "then please show kindness to me. And if I die, then please show kindness to those who survive me, i.e. my family." In the first covenant that Jonathan made with David in 1 Samuel chapter 18, the covenant established their friendship together, and Jonathan acknowledged David's divine right to the throne. And once again, Jonathan acknowledges David's divine right to the throne, but this time he asks for mercy upon himself and upon his family, once David becomes king over the nation of Israel. In so doing, Jonathan adds one more dimension to the covenant he had previously made with David in 1 Samuel chapter 18. But Jonathan now needed to establish Saul's intentions concerning David, how his father really felt about David. And again, we are familiar, are we not, with the story of the arrows in 1 Samuel 20, and Jonathan comes to the sad realisation that his father really does hate David. And so, as we know, Jonathan fires the arrows. And David is told in verse 19 that if the arrows flew beyond the stone, that he had to flee. But if they landed short of the stone where David was hiding, then it would be safe for him to stay. And the arrows flew beyond the stone, didn't they? And 1 Samuel 20 verse 41 tells us, "As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded." And the word "exceeded" here means to weep loudly. David broke down completely, totally overcome with emotion. For all he knew, this would be the last time that he would see his friend again. David has now been exiled from Israel. And as we know, David flees from Saul and seeks refuge, first with the Philistine priesthood at Nob, where he takes Goliath's sword, and then on to Achish, a city of the Philistines, where he has to feign madness in order to save his own life. From Achish, David flees to the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And in verse 2 of that chapter, 1 Samuel 22, we are told that everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And these men and sisters weren't particularly good men who joined David in the cave of Adullam. They were men in debt, they were discontented or bitter, as the AV margin says. It is clear that these men hadn't joined David because they loved the truth, but rather they had joined David because they hated Saul and his government. They hated authority. They hated creditors. They hated life. These men had nothing to lose. They were fugitives and refugees themselves. And in Psalm 57, David writes about these particular men, and he says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." And the record tells us that David became a captain over these men. In essence, brothers and sisters, they became his ecclesia. But as Psalm 57 verse 4 explains, David was worried about sharing the cave of Adullam with these men. They were unreliable and notorious men, and it was going to be a difficult job for David to be captain over them. And back in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 14, we're told that David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And 1 Samuel chapter 23 tells us that God was in control. It is an easy thing for us to read this phrase, but putting our trust in God in practice is often far more difficult. David didn't know from one minute to the next what was going to happen. And 1 Samuel 23 verse 15 tells us that David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And most likely from his vantage point in the stronghold, David could look down and he could see the valleys and he could see the army of Saul moving backwards and forwards across the desert. David knew where Saul was. And as far as he was concerned, David was one step from death. And as we have seen in Psalm 13, David looked for comfort and he looked for company. And suddenly, by divine providence, that company and comfort manifests itself in the form of Jonathan. The record in 1 Samuel 23 verse 16 tells us that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And notice the contrast between 1 Samuel 23 verse 14 and verse 16 of the same chapter. Saul is running backwards and forwards across the wilderness looking for David, but Jonathan goes straight to him. He finds David immediately and strengthens his hand in God. In a desperate situation, David's beloved friend has returned. And as we know, Proverbs 18 verse 24 teaches us that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now David's spiritual brother, Jonathan, his friend who is closer than a brother, comes to him again. And in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17, Jonathan says to David, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also my father knoweth." And brothers and sisters, we might take the liberty of appending to the words of Jonathan to David in 1 Samuel 23 verse 17, the word of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be, which shall be revealed in us." All Jonathan ever wanted was for David to inherit the throne of his father. Such a selfless attitude, Jonathan was indeed a true friend in the truth to David. The record in 1 Samuel 23 verse 18 tells us that they too made a covenant before Yahweh, and David abode in the wood and Jonathan went to his house. This, brethren and sisters, is the third and final covenant that Jonathan made with David, and this is also the last meeting between David and Jonathan. At their final separation, Jonathan once more acknowledges David's divine right to the throne. Jonathan strengthens David with a marvellous vision of what the future might hold, the two of them working together to bring about God's plan and purpose, to manifest his divine name throughout the earth. A threefold covenant, made up of three individual covenants of promise that reinforced each other. The first covenant that David would be the successive king to Israel, to Saul. The second covenant in 1 Samuel 20 that David would be king, but Jonathan asks for kindness to be shown to his house, whether he is alive or whether he is dead. The final covenant that David would be king and that Jonathan would be next to him. Three times the covenant is emphasised in Scripture. And Psalm 54 was written by David at this particular time. And the title of this psalm, which is the first verse in the Hebrew Bible, states, "To the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David, when the Zephims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" And the wilderness of Ziph is where David is hiding in 1 Samuel 20 in verse 19. And in verse 3 of the psalm it says, "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." And verse 4, brothers and sisters, speaks of Jonathan. "The Lord is with them that uphold my soul," the psalmist says. Meeting with Jonathan had an incredible effect upon David. This was the value of true friendship in the bonds of the truth. This was the real friend that Jonathan was. And this is the type of friend that Scripture encourages us as brethren and sisters to be. When times were tough, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. And that really is the lesson of Jonathan. Jonathan's faithful example would prove to provide invaluable assistance to David for the rest of his life. But herein, brothers and sisters, lies the tragedy of the story of David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17, Jonathan says to David, "Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee." But in reality, Jonathan probably knew that he wouldn't be next to David when David finally ascended the throne of Saul. In fact, brothers and sisters, there was no way that Jonathan could possibly survive into the kingdom of David at all. And in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel condemned Saul and said to him, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Yahweh thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would Yahweh have established thy kingdom over Israel for ever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought a man after his own heart, and Yahweh hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee." And when Samuel told Saul that his kingdom would not continue, he did not mean that Saul would not continue. He meant that the dynasty of Saul would not continue, that the house of Saul would not continue. And that, brothers and sisters, included Jonathan. 1 Samuel 15, verse 28, Samuel said again to Saul, "Yahweh hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou." Samuel told Saul that God had torn the kingdom from him, and this implicated Jonathan, and therefore Jonathan couldn't be part of that kingdom. When Jonathan had stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and given it to David, followed by his armour, girdle, sword and bow, Jonathan knew that he would have nothing to do with the throne of David. He really wouldn't be next to David at all. And that is why Jonathan, in his covenants to David, acknowledges David's divine right to the throne, but also asks for mercy, for David's mercy upon him, and also upon his family, should he not survive. And concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the Gospel of John the following words: "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But this same principle could also be applied to Jonathan, David's best friend in the truth. Jonathan had to die. Jonathan always knew that. And now David knows it too. But Jonathan wouldn't leave behind a man whose character had been moulded into a man. After God's own heart, who in a selfless, self-sacrificing way had spiritually trained and encouraged to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Well, David wasn't to know it at this stage, but the throne was only days away. And in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we read of the destruction of the sons of Saul. And verse 2 tells us that in Saul's deprived condition, he was no match for the Philistines. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Aminadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And so the house of Saul almost completely dies out. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David composes a song in memorial of Saul and Jonathan. David is upset and greatly grieved at the loss of his beloved friend, but he now has to marshal the nation of Israel together and mourn for his beloved friend. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17, the record tells us that David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, is written in the book of Jasher. The nation of Israel had to learn the bow, that is, the song of the bow. And David composed a great lament for Jonathan and Saul after the demise of both of these great two men. The nation of Israel witnessed their king about to be exceed before them in his distress for the loss of life of Jonathan and Saul. And David caused all Israel to witness as he broke down and wept openly for his friend and said, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou hast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was more wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of warfare perished." But Jonathan, brothers and sisters, wasn't the only man that made a sacrifice that day. He wasn't the only one to lose his life, as it were, on Mount Gilboa. There was another man, and in many ways it is an equally tragic story. He was 5 years old when his father died, and when the news came to Jezreel, his nurse picked him up and ran and tripped and broke both of his ankles. His dad never came home, and he never walked again. His name was Mephibosheth, and once David had secured his kingdom, he thought of his friend Jonathan again, because there was one thing left that was outstanding. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." David remembers the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And the covenant that David made with Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20 was a covenant that would protect Jonathan's house after Jonathan died. David had indeed promised that if Jonathan died, that he would look after Jonathan's seed. Three covenants were made between David and Jonathan. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David speaks of the kindness that he would have for Jonathan's sake. And it was going to be the type of kindness that Jonathan had showed him, and that he would now reward in kind to Jonathan's descendants. It was to be the kindness of God, a divine mercy which David in turn would show to Jonathan's son. An undeserved favour. Jonathan showed it to David, undeserved by David. And David was now to show the same kindness to Jonathan's house, undeserved by Mephibosheth on this occasion. Not charity, but the kindness and love of Yahweh. And at the same time that Jonathan came to David in exile in 2 Samuel 4, we're told that Mephibosheth was also in exile, fearing for his life. He's not in the land of Israel anymore, because he doesn't know what the new regime is going to do to him. As you know, in Bible times it was customary when one dynasty was disposed by another, that the succeeding dynasty would wipe out the remaining flesh and blood from the previous dynasty. But David doesn't do this. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is right in the middle of David's military campaigns, where God is destroying all of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 15, Jonathan has said to David, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, no, not when Yahweh hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." At the very centre of David's military campaigns, David is doing just that, out of respect to the covenant that he made with Jonathan. David calls himself Jonathan's servant, and Mephibosheth calls himself David's servant. And David ate at the king's table with Saul, Jonathan and Abner. And now this is the same way in which the promise would come to Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9, verses 6 and 7. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." David gave to Mephibosheth what he could never have given to Jonathan. But this covenant wasn't just a covenant of kindness, it was a covenant of God, a covenant of the kindness of God, a covenant, brothers and sisters, of salvation. And herein lies another lesson for us, because I suggest that Mephibosheth, in spiritual terms, represents us, those called out to the darkness of the world and to the light of God's glorious truth. And again, in spiritual terms, David here represents the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest covenant of friendship, for here we are crippled, as it were, as a direct result of Adam's sin. And in this context, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And again, in Romans 5, verse 18, we read, "Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Mephibosheth was from the condemned line of the house of Saul, just as we, brethren and sisters, are from the condemned line of the house of Adam. But the blessing came, a kindness initiated in this instance by David. And in Titus chapter 3 we read, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour." Sorry. And finally, in this context, in Romans 5 verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And just like Mephibosheth was redeemed by David, we too are redeemed from exile through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that we were once strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Romans 8 tells us that we are joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such we are given an inheritance by God. And just as Mephibosheth was from now on to sit at the table of the king, eating bread continually, so shall we be partakers, 1 Corinthians 10:17, of that one bread at the table of the Lord Jesus, as one of the sons or daughters of the Almighty King. In 2 Corinthians 6 we read, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This, brothers and sisters, is the great lesson of Mephibosheth. We must recognise our need, respond to the call of the greater than David, and accept a place at his table. This is baptism, and this is the great lesson of Mephibosheth. And so, brothers and sisters, as David invited Mephibosheth around his table that day, he undoubtedly would have thought of his dearly beloved friend, Jonathan. Mephibosheth would most probably have looked like his father, resembled his father physically. Certainly he was a humble man, just like his father was. And there in the person of Jonathan, there in the person of Jonathan's son, they sat down to eat together, David and Jonathan, in the person of his son, Mephibosheth. And as David and Mephibosheth sat down to eat together, David would almost certainly recall Jonathan's final words to him. "Thou shalt be king over Israel, David, and I, Jonathan, shall be next unto thee."
Thank you, Brother Matthew. We do have a few minutes for any questions or comments that anyone would like to make.
I want to thank Matthew for his